Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke chapter 13. Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, help us now. We need a touch from the Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, that you would be with our mind and our tongue, that you might be with our eyes. Lord, help us to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit, that holy unction from on high. And I pray, O God, that the word of God will be quick and powerful this morning. Encourage the hearts of God's people. May the preaching be a blessing. And my Father, if there be any that are lost or any saved folks walking afar off, I pray, draw them this morning. We ask you, O God, to be with the preachers around the country, and those that preach the truth, I pray, bless them. Give them power and liberty. Bless their labor. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning. It's very simple, very straightforward. You will not have to be a theological genius to follow. You won't have to be a Bible scholar to follow. It really is very simple, very straightforward, plain as the nose on your face, kind of a message. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, "Things I Like About Jesus." And the Bible said that he is our example. So we're to look to him and emulate him and find things in him that we can apply to our own lives. He's our example. If Jesus did it, it's okay for you to do it. Amen. I'm glad to have a consensus on that point, and that everybody agrees that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was tempted in the flesh in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he is our example. And if he did it, we can do it. Somebody say amen. I want you to get that firmly fixed in your mind, because he is our example. We are to follow him. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I think there's probably a large segment of professing Christianity that would not recognize the ministry or the works or the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ if he were here today. I'm convinced most folks wouldn't recognize the Holy Spirit if he drove up in a truck marked Holy Spirit Express. They're just not spiritually minded. I'm not saying that to be mean or ugly. It's just a fact of life that most professing Christians are not really knowledgeable about the Word of God. They don't carry it. They don't read it. So there are probably some things about the Lord they're unaware of. And I would like to start the message this morning by just pointing out a couple of things that I like about the Lord Jesus Christ that do not get a lot of press, do not get a lot of ink. And then we will get into the standard stuff that everybody gets. But let us get the radical stuff out of the way. For example, I like some things about Jesus that are different. For example, I like that there were some things that made Jesus angry. I do. That just thrills me to death. He was man enough to get mad. There were some things that meant enough to him to make him angry about it. Now, I'm here to tell you, a fella that won't get mad about some things, there's just not much to you. Amen? If nothing makes you mad, people say, well, nothing makes me mad, then there ain't nothing to you. Mess with my wife and watch me get angry. Run your mouth about my kids. Watch me get mad. Amen. Run your mouth about my Bible and watch my hackles go up. Run down my God and my Savior and watch me get ticked. Amen. Now the Bible said, be angry and sin not. I said, well, how in the world do you do that? You just get mad at the kind of things God would get mad at. And if God would get mad at it, then you have every right to get mad at it. Now the Bible said in John chapter 2 and verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of cords, he drave them from the temple. That is, the Lord went into the temple, which is supposed to be God's house, supposed to be a house of prayer, and they're in there, and the only motive in their assembly was making a profit. They didn't come to worship God. Them sorry devils came in to make money, and they were cheating the people in the process. Jesus Christ got mad as the dickens, got him a little old cord and unbraided it, wrapped it around his head, and went through and overturned the tables of the money changers and run them slam out of the temple. He not only got angry, he added violence to his anger. Amen. Kind of like them Old Testament prophets. He said, I plucked out their beards. I smote them. You read Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, didn't you? Boy, I'm telling you, Jesus could get angry. He was a man's man. He wasn't this little wimpy, sissy thing you see portrayed, you know. You know why the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and all them guys, at Down Baptist, you know, they want to keep Jesus in Mary's arms? Because you control a baby. Son, when Jesus comes back on that white horse with that sword coming out of his mouth and the armies of heaven behind him, you ain't going to tell him what to do. You're not going to rebuke him. Amen. Say why? He's coming back as a man of war. He's not coming back as some little wimpy sissy. He never was a little wimpy sissy. Amen. I like it. Now, you're not supposed to get soon angry because that's a fault, but you can get angry about what God gets angry at, and you ought to. Remember over there when King Saul first got anointed king, and the fella had, they had taken his concubine and abused her all night, and she died. And Saul saw that thing. Cut her up in pieces and sent her all over the country with a decree, you know, you better get your tail down here. We're going to war. We're not going to put up with it. It said he was angry and the Spirit of God came upon him. Amen. I got a message over there called the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost is to be mad. That's true. That's what it was. Now, how did you know Saul had the Holy Ghost and he was filled with the Holy Spirit? He was mad as the devil at the plight and the degradation of his country. Now, the Bible said we're not to be soon angry. You're not supposed to run around here being mad about everything all the time and being mean and grumpy and hateful. That's not what we're talking about. But when you see things that are a travesty, when you see things that are unjust, when you see things that are ungodly and abominable, it ought to make you get boiling mad inside. When you see the country passing laws so that perverts can go into our little girls' restroom, amen, and molest little girls and make pictures of little girls and show themselves to little girls, and that don't make you mad? You ain't much man. Ain't much to you. I'm going to tell you that right now. You say, well, you tell me that after church. Okay, name the spot, son. I'll be there. I'm sorry. That's an abomination before God Almighty and ought to be an abomination to me and you. You come in the restroom where my wife's at, son. Me and you going to tangle. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, I thought you was a Christian. I am, and that proves it. Amen. Number two, I'm moving along. I could park there a while. Number two, here's something I like about Jesus. I like the fact that Jesus cannot be intimidated. You know what that thing said in Luke 13:32? And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I'm going to do this and this and this. And I'm going to be here today and tomorrow and the next day. Now, who's Herod? Well, he's the king. He's the tetrarch. He's the numero uno. He's the head honcho. He's the number one bad guy. And they come down and say, listen, he's going to kill you. Jesus, he didn't pay a bit more attention than a man. He said, you go tell that fox. He was not intimidated by power nor authority. If it crossed the will of God, if it contradicted the word of God, if it diverted him from his mission for God, Jesus Christ did not care. Amen. He was not intimidated. Man, everywhere you go anymore, people say, well, you can't do so and so. You can't pass out tracts here, and you can't pass out tracts there, and you can't witness here. So why? Well, because Herod said so. Well, if you do, you'll have to pay a fine and this, that, and the other. And you know what? Christians are all intimidated, and nobody's saying nothing anymore. We won't put out gospel tracts. Amen? We don't want to witness in public places. We don't want to witness to doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, and Muslims. Amen. Good night, man. We let everybody intimidate us. We are letting the world make us keep our mouths shut about the Savior of the world. Say, why? Because we're afraid they'll do something to us. How'd you like to be a Christian in China right now? They just bulldozed two more big old churches over in China this week. They kill a couple hundred Christians in the Middle East every week. They've killed 7,000 over there since the first of the year, this year. Over there, to say I'm a Christian could cost you your life, your wife, your children, your home, your money, your reputation. You could either be dead or in prison or tortured or all the above. Buddy, when you say, I'm a Christian over there, you have to really mean it. Somebody say amen. It ain't like over here where everybody's a Christian. So, well, when did you become a Christian? Oh, I've always been a Christian. No, you really ain't. Well, my mom and daddy were Christian. Grandpa was a Baptist preacher. Well, that won't do a thing for you, son. You can die and go to hell just like a bullet down a gun barrel. Amen, amen, and amen, amen. I tell you something else I like. You know, Christ was, you couldn't intimidate him for a couple of reasons. He was a man with a commission. He was a man on a mission. He was a man that had powerful enemies. He was a man that disregarded his enemies. He was a man who served a higher authority. And you know why we get intimidated? We forget who it is we serve. We forget what our mission and our commission is. That Bible said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And when Caesar says don't, we do anyway. Now, I believe in being wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and this, that, and the other. I think you ought to use common sense. But you can't let the world shut your mouth. Amen. But since we really don't like being a witness anyway, it makes it a lot easier when you have a threat. Number three, here's something I like about Christ. This is one of my favorite things. I like the fact that Christ was crafty. You know what the Bible said in Mark chapter 11, verse 28 and 29?
By what authority doest thou these things? Jesus said, I will ask you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it of God or of man? And they said, well, if we say of God, they said, then why do you persecute him? If we say of man, blah, blah, blah. You know. So they said, we cannot tell. He said, neither do I tell thee. And that's not the only place. All through the Gospels, Jesus Christ is hanging them on their own words. Until finally, down over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 46, and it said, no man doth ask him any more questions. They finally got tired of getting their butt kicked and said, enough is enough, and nobody asked him nothing else. He literally shut their mouths. Amen. And how did he do that? He was crafty. He took them at their own game. The Bible said in being crafty, he caught them with guile. He knew they were trying to trick him and set him up. And so he just turned the table on them. And it wasn't hard. It wasn't complicated. He didn't have to call all the angels from glory. He didn't have to get up and pray and ask the Father to send down lightning bolts. He was just so doggone much smarter than they were. It was pathetic. Kind of like Rush Limbaugh, you know, playing with one hand tied behind his back just to make it fair. Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he said, where is the disputer of this world? God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. Amen. All them wise men, all those learned men, all those fellows with the doctor after their name. And here's this humble carpenter who's never had any formal education, just making a monkey out of them. He was crafty. Amen. Now the Bible admonishes us, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And Dr. Ruckman, before he deceased and went home to glory, used to say, and that means about three serpents to one dove. I need something else I like about Jesus. I really like his insightfulness. You say, what are you talking about? Well, in John chapter 6, verse 15, the Bible said, and when Jesus perceived that they would take him by force. In Matthew chapter 22, and verse 18, the Bible said, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. Now, if you go back and read those passages in their context, I'm convinced that his perception, his being able to perceive these things, had nothing to do with anything supernatural. I mean, God could have revealed it to him. You know, he could have called on the Holy Spirit to reveal it to him. But if you look at the way they're written, Jesus was being tested as a man. And so he outwits them as a man. He said, so when he perceived, that means Jesus Christ was paying attention to his situation. He knew what was going on around him. He knew the kind of people he was dealing with, and he could see where they were taking it. So he perceived what they were going to do. Once he saw enough information, he got enough clues from their conversation and their action, he knew what they were going to do. So he perceived it. Amen? So Jesus Christ was acutely aware of where he was, who he was with, and what they intended to do. Now, you know, we teach little girls to keep their eyes open. They're always supposed to be looking for predators. We want them to, if they work a job at night, we want somebody to walk with them out to their car. We want them to park in well-lighted places. We send them to the little girl's room two at a time. And we want them to keep their eyes open for people who are lingering around and look out of place. Amen. We're trying to teach them to observe their surroundings and their situation. And when they perceive that there's a threat, they're supposed to cry bloody murder. Amen. And nowadays, we're having to teach our young men the same thing. Now, I think we ought to teach them the same thing and give them a gun. That would work. But my granddaughter cares too. Anyway, my point is that we want people to be aware and to pay attention and to see how the snow blows, how it's going. And when you see it's going the wrong way, then that gives you time to take some kind of action to avert what was going to be a really bad situation. Amen? You cannot be too alert. My wife saved our bacon one night. We were at a jewelry store. I can't remember the name of it. Service merchandise. And it was right before Christmas, and I was trying to find her a nice piece of jewelry. And we're walking up and down the things, and my wife said, "Psst." And I look at her, she said, "Those guys are following us." And so I looked, and I got to watching, and sure enough, there was two guys that were pacing us up and down the aisle. So I said, "Okay, let's leave. Let's go and see if they follow us." Well, sure enough, as we left, they left. So we turned to walk down toward our car, and one of them guys fell in behind us, and the other one went to the first parking place and cranked up a Mercedes and opened the back door and pulled out. Those guys were going to rob us. So I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out this shiny piece of stainless steel that I used to carry. And when that guy heard that hammer click back on that little North American 22 Magnum, he made a sharp right-hand turn, jumped in the back seat of that Mercedes, and they sped out of the place. But she was observant and deduced that they had no good intention toward us. Amen? And I guarantee you, if it had not been for her watching and being observant and perceiving what was going on, we'd have got robbed that night. Amen. I thank God for a wife with good eyes, especially if I can get bad. Now, we want Christians to be like that. The Lord paid attention. He was aware of the political situation and the religious situation. He was well aware of the climate in which he lived. He was aware of what they wanted to do and how they were going to try and do it. And so when he saw that thing going south, he took action. Yet the average Christian has no idea in this world what's going on in the Christian world. They don't. They don't take the sword of the Lord. They don't take the flame. They don't take any Christian periodicals. They don't watch Christian television. They don't get a Christian newspaper. They don't get anything. They go to their church on Sunday. They hang out with their family. And unless there's some big thing in the news, they're unaware that Christianity is under assault. Yet all across this country, the Christian Law Association and another dozen or so organizations have a caseload that they can't get to in the next 10 years where people are harassing them, taking away our Christian liberties, taking away our civil rights toward Christianity, infringing on our right to practice our religion according to the dictates of our own conscience, shutting us down and making it legal for a Muslim to do whatever a Muslim wants to do. And the average Christian is absolutely oblivious. They perceive nothing. Now, if you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd keep your eyes up. You'd know what's going on in the world politically, and you would know what was going on in the world religiously. You'd know what the church is facing. I'm getting a lot of amens this morning. Well, let me move on to more positive territory then. Those are just some of the things I like about Jesus. You know, they say Jesus is Son of God, and we talk about his deity, but he was here and tested as a man. And if you don't look at him as a man and see how he responded as a man, you miss half the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You get so hung up on the spiritual and the devotional and salvation and all that's necessary. I'm not diminishing that at all. But that's only half of the party. I mean, that's only half of what you need to know. You need to know how Jesus thought and acted and responded as a man. Say, why? Because you can't respond as God. You have to respond as a man. I tell you, I like this. I like his devotion to his Father. The Bible said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "For I do always those things that please him." Amen? Jesus said, "I do always those things which please him." He was devoted to his Father. He came to do his Father's will. He came to accomplish God's purpose, and he would not be deterred. He would not be swayed. He would not go to the right hand nor to the left. You couldn't talk him out of it. He had one job, one purpose, one mission, and blessed be God, he was going to do it if it had come to every cow in Texas. Man, wouldn't it be nice to have some Christians that were that sold out and that committed to God and God's church and God's purpose? My wife was reading me a thing about this preacher, missionary that we support over in China, Brother Chang, yeah, one of them guys, Chunky Chang Chung. A really nice guy, and boy, he's been through a lot. He got all kind of medical conditions too. But he got a woman in his church. She came to church one time when it had snowed and it had a blizzard. She was the only person that showed up. But she was there. What was the other thing she did? She got hit by a car on her way to church. Got up and went to church anyway. That's dedicated. That's dedicated. She loved God's church. Amen. Nowadays, I better stay home. Now, you know my position on that. If you're running, stay at home. If you're contagious, stay at home. Other than that, you ought to be in church. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "I lay down my life. This commandment I received of my Father. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down to myself." This commandment. Buddy, God said, "You do it, I'll take care of it." Jesus said, "Okay." That's devotion. That's trust. He had God's word on it, and that's all he needed. We got God's word. You know, the truth is, if you've got God's word on a thing, you can proceed. It'll be all right. Now, you better make sure you've got God's word. Amen. And I remember Jesus putting in a couple of long nights of prayer. Then next to last, not only do I like his devotion, I like his compassion. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible said, "I have compassion on the multitude." Do you ever think about this? Jesus out in the wilderness, and remember when he feeds the 5,000 men besides the women and children? I don't know how many people's there. There's 5,000 men, and he fed them all. Let me ask you this. Do you really think all 5,000 of those fellows are there for the right reason? Have you ever seen a crowd or a multitude that wasn't a mixed multitude? You got the true believer and the onlooker and the doubter, and somebody's always there trying to size it up and take advantage of it. Amen. I can almost see somebody trying to get a basket full of them scraps, hoping if he takes them to town and starts selling them, they'll keep multiplying. Y'all never thought of that? Goodness. Jesus said he had compassion on the multitude. You ever think about this? The Bible said, "For God so loved the world." That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen. Thank you, Amen. God's grace is so great. God loves progressives. Now, when they get saved, they won't be, but, you know, and while they were yet sinners. God's compassion is for the world. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the rain to fall on the good and the bad. Some folks act like God never does anything good for lost people, but he does. Now listen, we just got us a nice rain. My wife prayed that down because I've been planting flowers all week. I am worn out and broke. I couldn't buy that gun if I wanted to, son. I'll let you dig it up in the front yard. Sometimes I lie so bad. Yeah. Where was I? Now, my wife prayed that down, and we're good Christian folks, godly folks. You know, we live a good, clean life. We're moral, ethical, honest, pure, and all that kind of stuff. My wife's got 25 more points on the board than I do. Basically, we're okie dokie. I had a lady tell me one time, said, my religion's right up there. So that's a true story. Anyway, so the Lord sent us rain. But in order to do that, he let it rain on both them guys on both sides of my house. And on Brother Carroll. So here it is on the just, there it is on the unjust. The Lord pours out blessings all over the place. Amen. Amen. Now, he's only going to save those that trust Christ, but God wants everybody to get saved. Amen. Amen. And, you know, if wicked people live good, they still prosper from living good. The laws that govern that are universal. I think people lose sight of that. That if you live a godly life, a good, clean life, a moral life, if you work hard, pay your bills, you're charitable, kind-hearted, and all those kind of, you receive the blessing for that kind of life. Those are universal laws. Has nothing to do with being saved. You're going to die and go to hell anyway. You're just going to die and go to hell as a good fella. Only the saved go to heaven. And then last but not least, not only do I love his compassion, I like his love. John chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, I have called you friends. And he laid down his life. What more can a man do than give his life? They call that the ultimate sacrifice. God made the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. Because his son was not worthy of death. So why did he do that? Because he loved us. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? God looked down and looked at old Bob Hensley and saw what a miserable, sorry, worthless, and he said, I love that old boy. And he looked at Lewis Steele. He looked at Bob Hensley, same pile of slop, just a bigger pile. But I love that old boy. He looked at Bruce back there and said, I love that guy. And I'll die for him. He don't know it, but I'm his friend. I'll lay down my life for my friends. You can't beat the love of God. Amen. You can't beat the love of God. That's one of the things I like about Jesus. He loved us unto death. You say, well, I love him. Yeah, but that's because he first loved you. He made the first move. Amen. Well, and I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you've never known the love of God, today will be a good day. There is nothing greater
than the love of God. There's no peace greater than the peace of God. There's no greater assurance than the assurance that comes from God. If you've never received Christ, today would be a good day. If you've been walking afar off, if you've lost your zeal for serving God, for the house of God, for the things of God, maybe today would be a good day to rewind that spring and start over again. And I think the key motivator in service for God has to be His love for us. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy. I pray, oh God, help us to love Thee back. Help us first to be aware of Thy great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.